First, and that is today, as we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, we're looking at kindness, and I think that is really important fruit of the Spirit, kindness. And the fruit of the Spirit flows from the cross, of course, and we've looked at love, joy, peace, and patience. Today we're looking at kindness, which I think is one of the most powerful gifts of the Spirit. Has the power to transform people's lives when they experience extraordinary kindness. So we're going to look at some Old Testament texts. A neat story about David's kindness to Saul's severely disabled Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, which is kind of hard to pronounce that. The kindness of the portrayed in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Micah and Zechariah, and then in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, and we're beginning with this definition of kindness. I even put the Greek word there for you. It's krestotes. Say that with me. Krestotes. And now you know Greek. It means goodness, being benign, kind, upright, and gentle. Useful kindness refers to meeting real needs in God's way. With the believer, it is a spirit-produced goodness which meets the need and avoids human harshness from cruelty. This is the opposite of cruelty, being kind and good. It signifies not merely goodness as a quality, rather it is goodness in action, goodness expressing itself in deeds. The whole focus of kindness is it exhibits itself in actions. There's a real neat vignette here that I found. British statesman and financier Cecil Rhodes, whose fortune was used to endow the world-famous Rhodes scholarships, was a stickler for correct dress, but apparently not at the expense of someone else's feelings. A young man invited to dine with Rhodes arrived by train and had to go directly to Rhodes' home in his travel-stained clothes. Once there, he was embarrassed to find the guests already assembled wearing full evening dress. After what seemed a long time, Rhodes appeared in a shabby old blue suit. Later, the young man learned that his host had been dressed in evening clothes, put on the old suit when he heard of his young guest's dilemma. Now that's kindness. That's a picture of kindness of a very prominent man named Rhodes. And we'll recall a time in your life when someone showed you an act of extraordinary kindness. How has the kindness of God and Jesus Christ impacted your life? And give examples of the ways you can show kindness to others each and every day. I know there's a lot of stupid stuff on YouTube, that practice of exhibiting random acts of kindness. You've heard about that, where someone just completely out of the blue shows a random act of kindness to someone, and it ends up on YouTube, and some of them are really heartwarming examples of that. So we talked about how they all flow from the Holy Spirit, from the fruit of the cross, that the fruits of the Spirit come, of course, from the cross and Christ's resurrection, and the love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness all flow from God, the Father, through Christ Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Loving our neighbor, exhibiting the joy of the Lord in all circumstances, even joy as the Christians are being martyrs. Love, joy, peace. Jesus in the upper room says, "Peace I give to you, peace over the waters, peace because we're justified, peace because we can pray and come to the Lord's table, and peace with God, peace with others, and peace itself." Love, joy, peace, patience, like Jesus' patience in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples couldn't even pray with him, and he patiently appealed to the Father to be with him in his cross. And patience exhibited in real life ways, like the Good Samaritan and the father of the prodigal son, being patient and goodness. Patience even with the woman caught in adultery. And here today we're talking about kindness. Here Jesus was kind to all the people pressing on him for healing. Famous pictures of Jesus holding a little lamb, the kindness of a good shepherd. The kindness of Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet. This again is the picture of the Good Samaritan who helped and showed kindness in action for the wounded man. Here's a neat picture of a girl giving a gift to a homeless man. Here, this guy is giving this poor boy his sandals, and she's listening to the woes of her friend. And a mother on Mother's Day, it's fitting to consider the kindness of mothers who take care of their children. And remember in 1 Corinthians, it says, love is patient and kind. So it's right there in all over the epistle. So Bobby, if you could turn the light back on. Here we go, talking about kindness. And let's get back from the pictures. I keep accumulating all these wonderful pictures. And so we're going to begin with the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 9. And if someone could read that for us. And by the way, I'll read this one. There's a bunch of weird names. I'm sure you didn't get up this morning wanting to say, Amiel, Alo, Dabar, Machir. Okay, so... Okay, let me explain that Saul, of course, was a bad king and was rejected and died in battle. Saul's son Jonathan was David's best friend. But Jonathan and Saul got killed in a battle, and Jonathan had a son who was all crippled in his feet, named Mephibosheth, I think it was his name. And so here is an act of kindness that... he wants to show to basically it's Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, and this would be a crippled boy. We call him physically disabled. David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel at Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lo Debar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. So he took care of this person the rest of his life. That, I think, is kindness. Now, he didn't have to do this. Remember, Saul was his enemy. Saul tried to kill David any number of times. But David recognized Saul was still the appointed king until it was time for David to take over. He honored that. And so David was very patient. And you know, one of the famous examples of how crazy Saul was Saul would have these times when he'd go into severe depression and I don't know, maybe he was bipolar or schizophrenic or whatever we would say today. And they would call David in to play the harp for him. And it would calm Saul down. But then this spirit would come on him again. And then he picked up a spear and threw it at David. And it stuck in the wall. Missed David, it stuck in the wall. So David excused himself. Said, you know, I'm done playing the harp for today. Okay. Well, he still honored Saul, and of course the irony is Saul hated David, but Jonathan was David's best friend. So he's honoring Saul and Jonathan and helping this young man, Mephibosheth, and the rest of Samuel indicates that Mephibosheth ate at the king's table the rest of his life. When it says he's crippled in his feet, people either had to carry him around or on a cot or something. And so here's a tangible example of kindness to someone who is in need. Maybe you've never heard that story before, and now you're going to go home saying to yourself, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Learn the name for today. Then from Proverbs, does someone have a question about that story? It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Tangible help to people in need. One of the things, going back to the story, one of the things I tell our confirmands, being sensitive to people who are physically challenged, disabled, whatever word we're supposed to use today, and I always tell them that if you see somebody in a wheelchair, look them in the eye. Look them in the eye. Because so often people in wheelchairs experience this. How would you like it if every time somebody looked at you, they went like this? You know, they looked away because they were embarrassed. How would you feel like every single time somebody looked at you, they looked at you and they were kind of embarrassed, they looked away? Well, imagine what it's like to be in a wheelchair and someone comes in and looks at you and looks away because they're kind of embarrassed. And I was talking to John Ault, a member of our congregation who had to have his leg amputated, and he's at the VA hospital. He said, you'd be surprised how inconsiderate people are when you're trying to roll yourself down to the hospital. People cut in front of you, they just bump into you, and you're sitting like, what? You know? And so one of the best exercises is, I've heard, is they take teenagers and they make them use a wheelchair all afternoon in a shopping mall. That kid, the rest of his life, will be sensitive to people in wheelchair. Because, you know, the kid gets in there and he doesn't tell anybody, he doesn't actually need it. And he pushes himself around. First of all, you get blisters all over your hands from here, from going like that, you know. And then you realize how inconsiderate people are. And then you will remember random acts of kindness of the people who does stop and say, hi, how are you? Can I help? Oh, here, let me open the door. And you remember those people. So, random acts of kindness. Okay, now, Proverbs was written by Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of David. So, who can read for us? Dwayne, you want to read both of these for us?
Okay.
Just go ahead and read them both. Thanks.
Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. The strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time of coming. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done excellent with you, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
It's just amazing to me. This is basically a text for Mother's Day. I didn't plan it that way. This is describing your mom, isn't it? Who, her constant work. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. But you notice her kindness is exhibited in actions. She takes care of the house. She's not idle. The children call her blessed, also her husband. She's done excellently. She recognizes that beauty is only superficial, but she fears the Lord, and the fruit of her hands, the work of her works will be praised in the gates. So her kindness is not just a word, it's shown in action. So this is a perfect, often this is read in churches on Mother's Day, because all of Proverbs chapter 31 is about a wife and a mother, how that vocation is honored by God. So that's Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So he's saying you pursue righteousness and kindness. It's, we can't say this excuse, well, my dad was never kind to me, so I'm not going to be kind to anybody else. Okay, so you're going to be an old coot all your life because your dad was mean to you. Okay, that's a great way to live. I'm being facetious, obviously, that you may not have, and this is the biggest deal for people, that often people that are abusers end up becoming abusers. Well, God can break that cycle. The Holy Spirit can break that cycle and enable you to pursue kindness. And so, you know, it's perfectly okay for you to get up in the morning and decide, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit today, I'm going to make somebody happy today. I don't know who it's going to be. It might be the girl at Walmart. It might be a parent in the school. It might be a stranger on the street. But I'm going to make somebody happy today with a random act of kindness. But today, of course, we thank our mothers for all of their kindness. And, you know, my mom had to raise 8 kids. So believe you me, I call her on Mother's Day. I was the oldest to 8. The only thing about being the oldest was when mom and dad went out, they said, "You're babysitting all of them. And you're not getting paid anything either." I learned how to change diapers at 8 years old. I know all about diapers. Too much. I don't want to. And, but, you know, so my mom has 8 kids and 31 grandchildren who rise up and call her blessed. And for you women, you've dedicated your life to acts of kindness to your children. So that's a wonderful text for today. And I can't believe this came up on Mother's Day. Amazing. Yes, Wayne?
Yeah. Verse 25 says she laughs at times come.
Right.
That because she doesn't worry about the future?
Exactly. She's trusting the Lord. She's seen a lot of things in her life, and she knows this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And there's been times in your life when you've called your mom because you wanted to draw on her wisdom. You said, "Mom, I don't know what to do." Even though you're an adult, you know, a grown adult. "Mom, I don't know what to do. What did you do in this situation?" So that's a beautiful, beautiful. Yeah, she just laughs. You know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. God will be with us. That's why she can laugh at difficulty and the times to come. Okay, great verse for Mother's Day. Now there's 2 more from the Old Testament before we look at the New Testament. Cindy, do you want to read those for us? Mike, do you want to read? Where's Cindy? There's Cindy, right there.
Okay.
You want to read?
"He has told you, O land, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness amongst you to one another, do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart."
So the first one, if you want to know what the Lord thinks is good, to be just in your actions, do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So you don't have to wonder, "Gee, what does the Lord want me to do with my life?" Well, whatever vocation you're in, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before God. And of course, this is all through the Bible, but this is fun to see this in Micah. And again in Zechariah, you see that the kindness and mercy is shown in actions. There's nothing worse from God's perspective to oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor. I mean, if there's anything that makes God furious, it is cruel people who oppress widows who have no one else to take care of them. The fatherless, the orphans, and the sojourner, the person who's just kind of lost and needs help, and a poor person. This really, really makes God angry, because he has helped you in all of your circumstances. So showing him kindness. And by the way, these are people who are truly needy. I know we have to deal with, do we really help this person or not? Because can they work and take care of themselves? Are they really taking advantage of charity? Well, these are people in that society who needed charity. The widow had lost her husband, had no way to support herself. The fatherless, the orphans, completely dependent on charity. A sojourner, someone who's coming through your village or town, needs a place to stay. And of course, the poor people are the people who they may work really hard, but they're still poor. And don't devise evil against one another in your heart. So don't connive, you know, that old thing that people say, I don't get mad, I get even. So that's kind of like, "Yeah, I'm going to get you back. You just wait, turkey. I'm going to get you." When you're not even watching, whack, off the back of your head, you'll never know it. See, that's conniving. Not that any of you have ever done anything like that before. And from Micah, now we move to Acts. Now, this was a really, really interesting story. We were brought safely. We learned that the island was called Malta. Luke and Paul and his companions have been shipwrecked in the island of Malta in the middle of the Mediterranean. Vicar told me that he went to Malta, and you could, I think he said that he visited Malta. It's a tiny little island. They were shipwrecked there. So all the boards were floating up on the beach, and none of the people on the ship died, but they all floated up onto the beach. So the native people showed us unusual kindness. How did they do it? They kindled the fire, welcomed us because it began to rain and was cold. All these wonderful details. So only way to stay warm is to build a fire. Paul, this is an interesting aside, he gathered a bundle of sticks, put them in the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea, justice is not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." Jesus had foretold that the apostles would be bitten by snakes and wouldn't even harm them. So, you know, God was not going to allow a stupid little viper to end the ministry of Paul, so nothing happened. There's a funny end to this story, is because they think, first of all, he's a murderer, but then when they see he's been bit by a viper and he doesn't die, then they think he's a god and they start worshiping him. It's kind of like, he's a bum, he's a god, he's a bum, he's a god. It's kind of a, and they started worshiping, and Paul was going, "No, no, what are you doing? I'm just a man, okay, I'm not a god." So, but the kindness was shown in action. Each of these shows you kindness in action. So they didn't mistreat them, and they built a fire to warm them. Now in Romans chapter 2, here we see a real good example of law and gospel. Seth, could you read that for us, Romans 2?
"Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who, by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury."
Classic passage showing both law and gospel. This, of course, is not talking about our kindness, but the kindness of God. The riches of his patience, his kindness, forbearance, God's patience is meant to lead you to repentance. We always need to hear this. Have you ever been in the middle of some situation where in your heart you were condemning someone, and then all of a sudden you realize, "I do the same thing. What right do I have to say whatever I was saying?" Realize, "Whoa, I don't have any right to say that." And that's a good thing. That means you got a conscience. It's a good thing that it happens to you. It means you have a conscience, and you nip it in the bud, and you realize, you know, I'm the one that's condemned. But you see here, there's gospel here too. The riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience lead you to repentance. Glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. But then the law, those who are self-seeking, will experience God's wrath and fury. So this is a classic example of Paul proclaiming law and gospel. The next one on the next page is from Romans chapter 11. Elizabeth, could you read these four verses for us, please?
"For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
The olive tree is the church. The original branches, the original disciples, were Jews. But then the Jews who rejected Christ, they were snipped off like you prune a vine with the olive branches. They were cut off and they lay in the ground dead. Then the Gentiles who grew on a wild olive tree, meaning pagans, they didn't believe, God took them and grafted them onto the olive tree of the church. That's you and me, the Gentiles. So Paul is warning the Gentile Christians, hey, just like you were grafted in, God can eventually take some of those Jewish people who will come to faith in Christ and re-graft them onto the olive tree or the vine. And so he's just indicating there's a mystery about how throughout history there's a partial hardening upon Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and that's still going on today. The Gentiles are coming to the faith, but more and more, evangelism to Jewish people are coming to realize that Jesus is their Messiah, and they're becoming Christians. You don't hear a lot about that in the media, but if you look at the ministry of Jews for Jesus, and the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's ministry to Jews is called Apple of His Eye Ministry. And they go down the streets of New York City where, you know, New York City has the largest largest concentration of Jewish people as compared to Jerusalem. It's unbelievable how many Jewish people live in New York City. And so Jewish people, too, can be grafted back in. So he's mentioning the kindness of God, which is gospel. Severity of God, of course, is law. So there's grace and mercy. There's also judgment. So the kindness of God, he grafted you in as a Gentile, he could re-graft Jews in too, who come to faith in Jesus.
So then the natural branches are the Jews, is that
what Yes.
you said?
Yes. And we are the wild olive tree, us Gentiles. And, you know, by the way, you might be proud of being German or French or Briton or Celt. Okay, but when the Romans came to Germany, they found these big barbarian German guys naked running around the forest worshiping trees. Those are your great-grandparents. That's your great-grandpa. And if you're from the British Isles, the Romans came there and they saw these big, huge dudes with no clothes on, painted in blue, worshiping the Celtic gods. If you're British or Scottish, those are your grandparents. Okay, and then when the Roman Empire spread, then Christianity came, and of course then the British Isles became Christian, Germany, France, Spain became Christian. So, you know, we would be shocked if we traced our ancestors back like 1,000 years, we might be shocked who our great-grandparents were. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is being autobiographical here. If you think you've had a rough day, look at the life of Paul. Paul, you know, he persecuted the church. Remember when he became a Christian? He was blind and he got his sight back and he was baptized. Does anybody remember what Jesus said about Saul who became Paul? I must show you how much you must suffer for my name. That's what he had to look forward to. He had persecuted Christians. Now that he's become a Christian, he's going to become a great evangelist. But the Lord's, he's going to suffer for Jesus' name. By the way, this is just the total opposite of prosperity theology that you see on TV today, that tells you if you become a Christian, you're going to succeed in life, in this life, and prosperous. That's not what Jesus told Paul. Paul said, you're going to become a Christian. And you know what? You're going to suffer till your dying day for me. That's the theology of the cross. But he didn't complain about it. It was his privilege to bear the cross. So he put no obstacles in anyone's way. No fault be found in our ministry. Now he is speaking autobiographically. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now when he talks about these things, he experienced every one of these. Endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. But still, despite that, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech and the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right and the left, through honor and dishonor, slander and praise. They treated him as imposters. Sometimes even the Christians, the false prophets among the Christians said, oh, don't listen to Paul, he's an imposter. We were unknown. They came into towns, and here he was an apostle. We don't know who you are. Who are you? The apostle Paul, what is that? They were unknown. They were constantly dying, but they lived. They were punished and beaten, but not killed. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Poor, making others rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. He'd go into a town with nothing. He had nothing. But he had everything because he had Christ. And right in the middle of this is kindness. You know, one of the great acts of kindness is when they were in jail and in prison and they were singing hymns all night. And then the jail opens up and there's an earthquake and then the guard is about to kill himself. And they stop him. Don't kill yourself. Well, they could have said, yeah, you jailer, you mistreated us all day? Go ahead. Here, I'll help you. You know, be gone, you bum. Well, no. He said, no, don't kill yourself. And he said, what must we do to be saved? And then that night, he became a Christian. He and all his family were baptized. And it's a wonderful story of the power of kindness. Cruelty simply drives people away, but kindness draws them in. Then Ephesians chapter 2 speaking again, not about our kindness, but Christ's. Tammy, you want to read that?
Raise us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in
them. This amazing gospel justification and sanctification. Verse 8, of course, is a famous verse of our justification by grace. Verse 9 is sanctification, for we are created for good works. A good tree bears good fruit. You have, right in the middle of this, you have in verse 7, the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why were we yet sinners? He died for us. So God has been kind to you. And you know, there's a real neat mystery here in verse 5 and 6 that this fits Ascension Day, which was this past week. Because we are, this is a great mystery here, because we are the body of Christ, of which he is the head, when you are baptized, you're incorporated into the body of Christ. So there's a mystery there. You were there with Jesus when he died. You were there when he was buried. You were there when he was raised. You were there with his ascension. And in a mysterious way, we are already seated with him in the heavenly places, because where he is, there we will be. And when he returns, we'll again be with him. So there's a strange mystery that we can't see with our eyes, that because we are the body of Christ and he is the head and he sits at the right hand of God, we are already seated with him in heavenly places. I don't claim to understand this. I'm not saying I understand. This is just what it's saying. This is a mystery. So in a way, Christians are already ruling, but not like with a fist. But everywhere we go, we're bringing Christ's love, and God's changing people's lives because we're already there with him in these heavenly places. So that's a great mystery that he's referring to there. Which, by the way, for people that misunderstand, you know, the doctrine of ascension, that there's some people that say Jesus can't give you his body and blood in the Lord's Supper because he ascended to the right hand of God. Okay? Well, that's a wrong notion of the ascension. Because Christ ascended to the right hand of God and we're seated with him in heavenly places, he fills the whole universe with his presence. So wherever we gather around word and sacrament, he is present. He's not absent. So he ascended and is raised up to fill the whole universe with his presence. And when people are gathering for preaching and teaching and baptism and absolution and Holy Communion, he's present with us. He's not absent. He's present. Great mystery of Christ's ascension.
Pastor?
Yes?
I don't remember the name of the movie, maybe one of you do. It was, maybe it came out in March, the one about Christ dying on the cross and then
risen.
Did you see that?
No, I never did.
Okay. Well, in it, you know, of course it's speculative about Pilate searching for, you know, Christ dies, but then Pilate is searching for
his body,
the apostles, and one section they know they've seen Mary Magdalene with Jesus, and Pilate has her, found by guards. They find her, or the Roman soldiers, and bring her in to question her. And they're in a room, and Pilate is questioning her about Jesus, and he says, I think if you tell me where the apostles are, where the disciples are, I'll free you. And she looks out the window and she says, I'm already free.
Right.
And it's that safety.
Right.
She knew who she was. She belonged to Christ. Whatever you do to me, fine. I'm already free.
Yeah, that's beautiful. No, I probably shouldn't see that movie because I haven't seen it. And we're already free, we're already in Christ. And this is why when Saul, the other thing that's interesting about, when Saul is persecuting the Christians, remember when Jesus speaks to him in the vision? What does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And who are you, Lord? Not knowing that because we're the body of Christ, when he's beaten on all, when they were throwing stones at Stephen, because Paul was there, you're persecuting me. So he's so attached to us, it's easy to remember he's the head and we're the body. So if Christ is the head here and you start wailing on my shoulder, okay, you're hurting me. Yeah, this is my shoulder, but it's me you're hurting. So we're connected to Jesus. So we are free, like she said. Anybody else?
It just makes you think about, how sometimes this world is such a terrible place, and so many things are happening, and Christians are being persecuted, and that's true, but sometimes we let it get just overwhelm us.
Exactly.
And you really need to think about that it's God that's in charge of everything, no matter what happens.
Exactly. Those are good words. This is exactly right, Elizabeth. Did you?
Yeah, verse 5 always reminds me about how hopeless it is for an individual to think that he can save himself.
Right.
Because he was dead.
A dead person can't save himself. Yeah. And so remember, Jesus didn't come to reform you and get your act together. Jesus came to kill you so you can live. That's what happens in baptism. You die with Christ so you may live. You can't reform the old Adam. The old Adam has to die so you can live. And I joked with Evangelism Kennedy one time, Pastor Nairns' humor, that maybe our evangelism sign out in the front of our church should be, come to Trinity Lutheran Church to die so that you may live. That's real evangelism. Real evangelism isn't, hey, you need to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He'll do really cool stuff for you. And if you give him your life, man, he'll do cool stuff for you. That's not evangelism. Is that what Jesus said to Saul? Hey, Saul, you're going to follow me, and I'm going to do really cool things for you. You're going to get beaten and left for dead and stoned to death. You know, so we come to him that we may die so that we may live. I still may put that sign out there. We'll get people's attention. Come to Trinity Lutheran Church to die so that you may live. That is Christianity, isn't it? That's what Christianity is. Going back to what you said, a dead person can't make himself alive. He has to be made alive by Christ. Then Colossians, this is very similar to Galatians. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. There you go. And be thankful. Now, these words are in the front of the hymnal. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love the book of Colossians. I must admit, I think it's my favorite epistle, the book of Colossians. It has very, very high theology about the deity of Christ, but it has all this beautiful imagery of the body of Christ. And holy, beloved, compassionate, kind, humble, meekness, and patience. Exactly the opposite of what the world thinks is great, and forgiving one another. And Titus chapter 3, this is baptismal theology. This is beautiful. Let's read this together. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is amazing. The first part is about Christ's incarnation and passion. Goodness, loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. There you see the deity of Christ affirmed, because he's Savior, but he's also God. So kindness has come in the person of Jesus. Then, what did he do? He did this before you even were alive. He saved you not because of works you have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And then you have baptismal theology. Washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's all about baptism. Regeneration means to be born again. Washing is cleaning. Renewal of the Holy Spirit, that's who's working in baptism. It's poured on you. You know, the water was poured on you richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Then you've got justification. Justified in the courtroom of God by his grace. But then the future, you are an heir according to the hope of eternal life. So you have an inheritance in heaven. So all of these passages, some of them talk about the kindness of God, and some of them talk about our kindness. But that kindness, of course, is because God has been kind to us. So to rehearse, review again, the word in the Greek for kindness is Christotes. That's put in English for you, but over on the right is what it looks like in Greek. Christotes means goodness, being benign, kind, upright, and gentle, meeting real needs in God's way. Spirit-produced goodness meets needs and avoids human harshness and cruelty, being kind and good. It's not merely goodness as a quality, it's goodness in action. Goodness expressed itself in deeds. So it's easy to say you're kind. Here you demonstrate your kindness. So in the time we've got left, recall a time in your life when someone showed you an act of extraordinary kindness. This would be basically your entire life. I know, there'd be a... Yes, Marion?
Well, I wanted to tell the time. When I was a kid, I was raised with this really fine
In a bike?
Pie.
Oh, pie, okay. Well, that's even better. You know, that's a beautiful picture in my mind of kindness. Antibiotics and a pie. I hope it was an apple pie.
Blueberry.
That's just as good. So, you know, when you think of kindness then, see, kindness isn't just a word in that. You see the lady at the door, got the antibiotics, oh, here's a blueberry pie. Okay, it's tangible. Anybody else? We could spend all day, you could tell me great stories, and we'd be here all day. Anybody else have a story you want to share with? Yes, Leah?
It wasn't towards me, but it was an act of kindness that my mom found when I was a little girl. And we were at the grocery store, and there was a lady right before us. She had a couple of little kids, and she was getting groceries, but she didn't have the money for everything that she wanted, so she was putting back the milk, and she was putting back the diapers, and things like that. My mom told her, no, you get everything you need and I'll take care of it. And so my mom bought her groceries and stuff, and it was about a month or two later. We just got off the bus, and the doorbell rang. And my mom went to the door, and someone had left. She was Native American, so she assumed that it was from her. A beautiful Native American shawl. Given in return, but yeah, it was just one of those things that I'll just never forget that.
Of course not.
The lady was in tears, and you know, she had two little kids, and I said, no, the ladies need that.
How did they find your house?
I have no idea.
It wasn't a big, huge town, was it?
No, it was in Kingfisher.
They figured out.
Yeah, they figured it out.
And I bet you still have that shawl.
She does. Yeah. She just plays it in the living room.
Well, you know, and so that's the other thing about kindness breeds more kindness. It just kind of keeps rolling, doesn't it?
It does.
It just keeps rolling. Anybody else? I know you all got stories, but you're just bashful about sharing them.
You know, that's the other thing too. Like when something, you're kind to someone, you don't expect payment.
Right.
Or whatever. Right. And so I think as people, we have to learn to let people show kindness to us without feeling guilty about it. Like, oh, I need to do something now. They've done that for me.
Exactly. Elizabeth, you make a very, very good point. We have to also, what you're saying is, we have to learn to be recipients of kindness. Yes. Because, you know, when you do something just because you want to do it, you don't want them to go on and on about they got to pay you back. You just want them to accept the gift. Well, if you want other people to do that, then you have to be able to do it. And maybe that's been hard for you in your life, just to let people show you an act of kindness and just say, you know, one person who taught this lesson to me said, just say thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, my mother used to ask, oh, you shouldn't have done that. And I say, Mom, just say thanks.
Just say thanks. Doesn't that drive you crazy when you do something for somebody and then they just don't want to accept it? Well, I got to pay you back, and you shouldn't have. And when they say, you shouldn't have done this, you shouldn't have done this. And if you want to be really cantankerous, you can say, well, you're right. Here, I'll take that. I'll take that. You're right. No, you don't deserve this coat. I'll see you later. And we just want them to be recipients of it. So then you got to be able to do it, too. Just, you know, the easiest thing is to say thank you. Just, thanks. Thank you very much.
I think that's where it's kind of secular, I think, that the idea of paying it forward comes from, you know, rather than trying to get, you know, if somebody's nice to you, you're more likely to do things for other people, too. That's
Maybe
a better way than trying to pay them that concept.
Right, and I think paying it forward can be understood in a good way.
Yeah.
I'm not expecting anything back. But if I'm paying it forward so that somewhere down the line it's going to help me, that would be wrong. But, you know, it's kind of those things they show on TV, on Channel 4 or whatever, paying it forward.
Yeah,
that's an act of kindness.
You just do something nice for someone else.
Right. Rose?
My daughter and I were shopping at one of the stores, and this young lady who worked there had yawned just real big. And I said, you had a hard day? She says, yes, I worked until 9 o'clock yesterday and I'm here this morning. And I just reached up and hugged her and said, God bless her. And she accepted it. And my daughter asked her, she said, Mom, why did you do that? You didn't know her.
Random act of kindness. That's good.
So that point that Elizabeth was making is, there's that old song that says, I was looking back to see if she was looking back to see if I was looking back to see if she's looking back. Well, an example of that is in that serving, like Elizabeth described it, a real good reason to get out of bed on Sunday morning is to walk in that front door to let the greeter who's serving me by greeting me, I'm providing that greeter somebody to greet, so I've served the greeter. So,
do you guys follow that?
I was looking back to see.
He's right, you know. He's right about this. Because it's the same thing. You're allowing the choir to bless you with their music.
Yeah.
You're allowing the...
And by doing that, I served those in the choir.
Exactly. Because
while they were serving me.
It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Because it's just a circle. You know, I love to serve you, you serve me. That is called Christianity. That's God. And the world doesn't grasp that. The world does not grasp that at all. And so, obviously, how has the kindness of God and Jesus Christ impacted your life? The kindness of God has given us what? As far as eternally. Eternal life. So he's given us and give examples of ways you can show kindness to each other and every day. That's your life. That's you. That's up to you. So you look each and every day, how can I be in person an act of kindness to somebody today? And you know the thing about it is if you think that way, that's a really fun way to live, isn't it? Because you may feel bad and you just don't feel good, whatever, but if you say, you know, it doesn't matter that I feel bad today. I'm going to try to be kind to someone today. And then you look, okay, where can I do that today? Now, I know it's easier said than done, but then it also means allow other people to be kind to you. And that can be difficult sometimes, isn't it? To let other people be kind to you.
And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It can be a very small.
Yes.
It could be sending someone a card.
Exactly. And did you know that I think in your life, the most extraordinary acts of kindness that you remember were a very simple thing? Because we have a tendency when we do the really big thing, we get a lot of credit for it. We give somebody a big, huge check, and buy somebody a car where there's a lot of attention. But the little things that nobody else sees, those are probably the things that you remember. The simple things. So kindness is probably my favorite fruit of the Spirit because it's shown in action. And, you know, next week on your study sheet, goodness, that seems like, you know, fruit of the Spirit, goodness, how can we talk about goodness? Well, the Bible says a lot about being good because the root of the word good is God. Only God is good, okay? So next week, we'll do goodness. Okay. Let's close with the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.